It is so good to be in the house of the Lord. It's so good to see everybody this morning. So good that everybody is doing so well and feeling well. And so glad that we have an opportunity to worship together. If you have your copy of the scripture with you, I invite you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll be looking at verse 2 this morning. That verse is also printed in your bulletin underneath the scripture. So that if you don't have your copy of the scripture with you, you can at least see the focal verse that we'll be looking at. The last several weeks, we have been looking at a series of messages on things simple, because as we kind of gathered back together, it was important for us to stay simple, important for us to stay focused on the things that were important. We've discussed the simple church. What is it that the church is called to do? What are its primary responsibilities? To share in the gospel together, to fellowship with one another, to pray, all of those things that the early church in Acts chapter 2 did in order to minister and to care for one another and to function as the church. And God used it and blessed it mightily as the church continued to grow and to multiply throughout the book of Acts. We looked at the simple gospel. What was the gospel message? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Amidst the clutter, amidst everything else that's out there, that's the simple message. People need to be saved. They need to be born again. And God so loved the world that he sent Jesus, that those who believe in him won't perish but will have everlasting life. We shared about simple evangelism and how evangelism is simply being able to see where God is at work and to use the message that he has given us and the heart that he has given us for the lost and to begin to share that with those people that are around us, our family, our friends, our acquaintances, our neighbors. Most people are not comfortable going up to strangers and sharing the gospel. But we have people that God has brought to us that we can share it with. And as we mentioned last week, well over 80% of the people who walk into the doors of the church are usually invited by somebody that they know. Not to say that everything else that we do to try to minister and engage in the community is wrong or not fruitful, but it works and travels along the lines of those households and those families. And so from simple evangelism, we travel to, let's say, the flip side of the coin, simple discipleship. Craig Bloomberg, who wrote a very insightful commentary in the book of Matthew, said the following. He said, "Teaching obedience to all of Jesus' commands forms the heart of disciple-making. Evangelism must be holistic. If non-Christians are not hearing the gospel and are not being challenged to make a decision for Christ, then the church has disobeyed one part of Jesus' commission. If new converts are not faithfully and lovingly nurtured in the whole counsel of God's revelation, then the church has disobeyed the other part." It comes as a package, that disciple-making. It starts with us being able to share the good news with others, to tell people about Jesus. And once they accept Jesus, it's helping them to know how to continue to walk in obedience to Jesus, to get from step one to step two, which is never a straight line. If our own journeys indicate anything, it's kind of like a roller coaster ride at times, and sometimes we don't have enough Dramamine for the roller coaster. As we walk through this journey of life, ups and downs, challenges and trials happen, and God uses those and teaches those and brings others alongside in order to be teaching us what it means to walk with Jesus. Jim Putman, who is a pastor, wrote a book called Real Life Discipleship. He said, "It is the job and privilege of every Christian to be a disciple of Jesus and the responsibility of every church to make disciples." So that is our challenge, is as we're coming back into this post-COVID environment and things are simple and we're not able to engage in all of the things that we used to engage in. And Sunday school is happening at different times and in different platforms and the groups that we used to be connected with aren't meeting. What does discipleship look like? It has to be simple enough to be able to be adaptable to the environment that we're in. And so this simple passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, gives us a framework for what that simple discipleship looks like. I mean, basically all a disciple is a follower of Jesus, right? A follower of Jesus who, under the guidance and the power of the Holy Spirit, is continuing to grow into the likeness of Christ and then is leading others to grow into the likeness of Christ as well. That's all a disciple is a learner and then somebody who's taking what they've learned and imparting it into other people. And that's exactly the charge that Paul gave to Timothy and set up this framework, these three pieces of this framework of simple discipleship. And so we're going to look at those pieces of that framework for simple discipleship in 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in and reading verse 2. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. The first piece of that framework is the content or the message. We know that the relationship that Timothy and Paul had was a growing and developing relationship. Timothy was Paul's companion on his missionary journeys. He actually met Timothy during one of his missionary journeys. Find it in probably, I think it's Acts chapter 16. Paul calls Timothy a true son in the faith, and they met while Paul was doing missionary work, and over time, Paul mentored Timothy, and he became kind of a spiritual father to Timothy, and then as he worked with Timothy, he became a mentor to Timothy. He was teaching Timothy, and then he was mentoring Timothy to do the ministry, and then he refers to him as a co-worker in the ministry. So he took responsibility, he fed his life into Timothy so that Timothy could be mentored to do ministry, and then they were co-laboring together. Throughout the process and throughout that journey, the focus on what Timothy heard from Paul, right? The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. What is it that Timothy heard that he was supposed to have gained and gathered in order to be an effective disciple and to go disciple others? It goes back to that first message, the gospel message. What is the gospel message? That Christ lived and he died, he was crucified, he was buried, he rose again from the dead, he overcame death, and salvation alone is only through him, and that one day he's coming back again. That's the heart of the gospel. That's the heart of the message. And this is what Paul was going through and teaching as he was going on his missionary journeys. He was preaching Christ, Christ crucified, Christ resurrected. And this is what Timothy was hearing as he was preaching, and Paul was preaching in among many faithful witnesses, and that's the message that Timothy heard, and that's the message that he was supposed to carry on and carry through in teaching. Timothy was working and ministering in the midst of a lot of false teachers, and so part of his responsibility was to ensure that the message was pure. Paul was transmitting this message to Timothy, and Paul wanted Timothy to make sure that this very same message that he heard was the very same message that he was communicating to others. The message needs to be pure. The gospel needs to be pure. We need to know that Christ and Christ alone is the only hope for salvation. We need to know that Jesus indeed did live and did live a perfect and sinless life, and he was crucified in our place as a sacrifice for our sins. And he was indeed buried, and he was indeed resurrected, and he was indeed overcoming death, and he is indeed coming back someday. That's the pure gospel. You know, if you were like in chemistry class sometimes when you take this liquid and you put the Bunsen burner underneath and then you get the residue left over, when you take away all of the clutter and you boil down the gospel message, that's the heart of the message. And so as we have this framework for how are we to engage in discipling others as a church and as individuals, we need to know the heart and the core of the gospel message. Paul describes it in verse 14 of chapter 1 as when Paul writes, "Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you." That was the treasure that was entrusted to Timothy, was that gospel message. In the book of Jude, I believe it's in the third verse, contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. That's what we're contending for. That's what we're sharing. That's what we're passing on, is the message, and not just the truth of the message. Because people can hear the truth of the gospel and never respond to the gospel, right? We unfortunately know that people study the Bible and study the content of the Bible, but their hearts are never changed by Jesus. So it's not just about absorbing information. It's not just about being a big sponge. It's good to absorb information, but if we absorb the information, but we never let Jesus claim our hearts, and we never let the word influence our lives, we're missing out on discipleship. We're missing out on what it means to be a disciple, because it's not just about the message. It's about the living out of the message as well. And that's what Jesus did with his disciples too. Jesus lived out the message. He wasn't just preaching. He wasn't just sharing. He was living out the message in specific ways. He was investing time with them. He was investing his life with them. And so as he was doing that, he was communicating the message and the things that Jesus taught. Jesus said that he would be betrayed, he would be delivered, and he would suffer. Jesus said that he would be a ransom for sin, and Jesus said that he would be raised and that he would return. All of those things were the things Jesus taught to his disciples, and the disciples taught so that Paul could hear it, and so Paul could hear it so he could pass it on to Timothy, and so Timothy could hear it and pass it on to others. And all of those generations, it's come down and it's been passed on to us. And we get the great privilege of passing the faith along to another generation with those same basic principles. That's the content of the gospel. That's the part of the simple framework, is knowing the basics of the faith, the content of the gospel, so that we can pass it on to others. Can somebody grab the door, please? So not only is it the content of the gospel, but the next piece of that framework is the process of doing it. Paul sees that process as more than just passing along the message, because that scripture says in verse 2, chapter 2, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these." It was more than just passing along a note. It was an entrust. It means to entrust. It means to deposit. It means to commit. It's a sacred trust and stewardship of the gospel message to the next person. And that's the responsibility that we have as disciples, is we have this message and we have been charged with entrusting it or depositing it or committing it to the next generation and the next group of people. That's the part of discipleship, is that process of doing it. Paul viewed the message, the content, as I said, like a sacred stewardship and a trust, and he was handing it off, kind of like the picture as you have seen in the Olympics and other competitions of the relay races as they're running. And they're getting to the section where there's a place in which they can pass the baton. It starts in one spot and it ends in the other spot. And that baton has to be passed before they reach that line or they're disqualified. And so our lives are basically within those frameworks of those lines. And we have the baton of the gospel. And as we're running towards that line, We're passing that baton. We're passing and committing and trusting and depositing the gospel message to the next one who will run the next part of the relay race. And that's the process, is that entrusting of the gospel. Jesus entrusted that message of the gospel to the disciples so they in turn could entrust it to other people. Discipleship is simple when we remember that we are entrusted or had deposited to us this message, which must be committed and must be spread. It starts with our families, right? Our children, our grandchildren, and those around us. That's part of the entrusting process. God has given us those opportunities to influence, and that's all we can do, is we can do what God has given us the opportunity to do and to entrust that message. We can't determine how it's going to be received or how it's going to be lived out, but we're entrusted with passing it along. Then we have friends who are younger in the faith that we sometimes will pass that message on, just like we had people who mentored and discipled us and passed that message along to us. We're doing the same thing. And the church has passed it on from one generation to the next. This church has had a long 60-plus year history of passing the gospel along. People have come and people have gone, but the message continues to move forward. And that's the part of discipleship. It's continuing to move the message forward, to pass the faith along, and to ensure that the message is pure, and to ensure that the content is biblical, and then entrusting it so that we can pass it along to the next generation as well. That's the process. And Jesus practiced that same process, didn't he? Jesus spent time with all different types of groups. He spent group time with the 12, the disciples. He spent time among the crowds. And he spent time with Jewish leaders and others. And somebody, a gentleman by the last name of Ogden, in one of his books, found that in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus spent approximately 50% of his time with the disciples. Because that was the focus of his ministry. That was the process, as he needed to invest in people who he knew were going to carry it on to the next generation. And then Jesus also spent time separately with three of the disciples. Matthew 17:1, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves, the Transfiguration. He revealed to them the coming resurrection of the Son of Man. So there is that process of sharing it with the crowd, Sunday school, preaching, mass gatherings. There's the process of investing it in those who have a special vested interest, an additional interest in passing it along. And then sometimes there's an investing in even a smaller group. All of it is part of the process. It's not an either or, it's a both and. And we're part of that. We are part of that process from what we've received and what we have the ability to pass on as well. Leroy Imes, in his classic book called The Lost Art of Disciple Making, says that about the 12, that these men were his work. His ministry touched thousands, but he trained 12 men. He gave his life on the cross for millions, but during the 3.5 years of his ministry, he gave his life uniquely to 12 men. That was the process. That's what Jesus did. And if it works for Jesus, it's probably a pretty good plan. I'm not going to argue with it. Investing in people so that they in turn can carry it on. It's about the content of the message, the purity of the gospel, and it's also about the process. That's another part of that framework, the process of passing it on. And then finally, it's about the recipients. It's about who receives the message. Paul instructs Timothy, in essence, to be selective about who he entrusts the message to. The things which you have heard from me, the gospel, the content, the purity of the gospel, in the presence of the many witnesses as Paul went around ministering, entrust, deposit, commit these to who? Faithful men. Faithful. That word is used in a number of, within a broad range of ways, from believing to trustworthy to reliable. What Paul was saying to Timothy is you need to identify and know who the difference between those who have the pure faith and know Jesus and those who are the false teachers who may know enough just to make it dangerous. Know who you're entrusting it to. Know who's a believer. Know who's trustworthy. Know who's reliable. All of those qualities of being believers or being trustworthy or being reliable were completely absent in those who were false teachers. Paul wanted Timothy to find dependable, committed people, those who love the Lord and following Jesus for the distance, so the current generation could take their faith and they could pass it along to others as well. And that's how we got here, isn't it? That over this process of 2,000 plus years, people who have been faithful, who have been believers, who have been reliable, have taken the message and passed it on. If you think about 2,000 years of the history of the church and all of the people who have given of their time and their lives to take the purity and the content of the gospel message so that we have an opportunity to hear it today. That's our sacred trust, so to speak, is that we get to pass it on to the next generation as well. So the next generation gets an opportunity to hear it. Who are we investing in? Who are we taking the gospel message to? Who are the recipients? Do we have somebody that we're investing in? Do we have somebody that's investing in us? Do you know somebody that the Lord has laid on your heart and that I really need to reach out to them? Go have a cup of virtual coffee somewhere, whatever that looks like, and just share life. Because that's what Jesus was doing. He wasn't just sharing content. Jesus was sharing his life, his struggles, his trials, his difficulties, the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane about let this cup pass from me, the agony that he went through. It was life on life. It just wasn't... Discipling was a big part of life back then for all kinds of teachers, but Jesus took that model and he made it his own. And he said, I'm going to invest not only the teaching, but I'm going to invest my life and let them see all of the things that I do. Let them see me teaching in parables. Let them see me doing miracles. Let them see how I encounter people. Let them see how I reveal myself to a lost and hurting world. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. All those ways in which he revealed himself to others. I'm going to let them see that so they in turn can pass it on to others as well. The recipients. Find those who are faithful and invest in them so they in turn can grow and they can be entrusted with the gospel. And they can pass it on to others as well. That's the framework. It's a simple framework. You know, it can come in all kinds of ways, through all kinds of, you know, personal meetings or small group meetings or big meetings or formal ways of getting from step one to two to three to four. But when you narrow it all down, it's a simple process. Know the message, entrust it to others, and be selective and know who's faithful so when you invest it in them, you know that it'll be passed on to the next generation. If we stick to that framework and the pieces of that framework, the gospel continues to grow. The gospel continues to spread. We share Jesus, we invest, and then we turn them loose so they in turn can invest in others. The way that starts is that we have to know Jesus. When I think of, and I believe this is verses in 1 Timothy somewhere, I think of that great hymn. I know why I am believed and am committed that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against this day. I know who I've believed. It's Jesus. And I'm committed that he, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. He is faithful. He is good for it. And all he wants to do is to have us continue to invest in others. Do we know Jesus? Do we know that we will meet him and we can say why we can get into heaven is that we have trusted in Jesus. We believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe he died for our sin. And we have believed and accepted his sacrifice for our sin. If so, it puts us in the position of being a disciple maker. Who is the Lord laid on your heart to invest in? Who is the Lord laid on your heart to say, hey, can you invest in me? Can you teach me something so that I can be effective in teaching others? Maybe the Lord has laid that person on your heart, and if so, it would be a great opportunity to take that opportunity to invest in someone. Jesus only had 3.5 years. And the way that he did it set the world on fire. We can invest in others over a lifetime so they in turn can be committed to share that message as well. Simple discipleship. Do you know Jesus? Is somebody investing in you? And are you investing in others? As we pray together, let's ask the Spirit to help us answer those questions and respond accordingly to what he lays on our heart. Let's pray. Father, as is true with everything in the life of a believer in Christ, looking at Jesus and how he did things is so important. And the way that Paul boils it down, Father, in this scripture is exactly the way that Jesus discipled his disciples. He communicated in so many ways the purity of the message. He entrusted that message to the disciples, and he wanted those disciples to find people who were faithful. Father, you worked in a mighty way to get Saul's attention so that he could turn into he can become a believer and turn into this amazing missionary who planted churches so that the spread of the gospel could continue. Father, help us in our sphere of influence to know who needs Jesus and to know who needs what you have taught us to help guide them so they in turn can guide others as well. Father, through your Holy Spirit, bring conviction to those who aren't saved that they might know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And Father, for those who are, may your Spirit guide us in our next step to being a simple disciple maker for your honor and glory in the name of Christ. Amen.